Psalm number 11. Good to see you all again. We're going to read verse 3 of Psalm number 11, and then we're going to start back at number 1. Psalm 11, verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You might have noticed the last couple of weeks that we were here and we tried to help in the ministry, we were looking at foundational truth. We were looking at the infallible Word of God and how that God's words through the Psalm number 19 is absolutely sufficient and absolutely all that we need. And then we looked last time at idols and the danger of idols and the reality of idols in a believer's life. And now the foundations be destroyed. That word foundation doesn't mean foundation. It kind of means foundation, but it's only used two times in the Bible. Here and in Isaiah chapter 11. And what it really means is support. And the idea is moral support. And in Isaiah it is translated purposes. And so I was thinking about this, trying to wrap my little mind around what this really means. If the purposes be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Or if the support is destroyed, what can the righteous do? And really, what is David trying to say here? What is the Spirit of God trying to say through David? Let's read back at verse number 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. So if we look at these first two verses before we get here, what is it that is they're seeking to destroy? What support are they seeking to take away? What purposes here do the righteous have? Well, the enemy, the wicked, they bend their bow and make ready their arrow that they may shoot at the upright in heart. But verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. My trust. So what is it that they're trying to take away? They're trying to rob, to steal, to shoot, destroy the righteous trust in the Lord. Would that be a foundational truth for you and I? Absolutely. For what is the greatest attack on us? It is that our trust, that our faith in God might be challenged. That it might even be consumed, that it might even go away. And if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if your faith in God is destroyed, what are you going to do? It's a form as a question. What can you do? Nothing. Nothing. We can go about in the power of the flesh and do all the things that we try to do through our rituals, through our routines, through the things that we do every day. But really the foundation, if the support, if our faith and our trust in God is gone, what can we do? Can't hardly exist, can we? In fact, we can do nothing for God. This is a foundational truth. Because the power isn't in us, it isn't in our, the wisdom isn't in our mind, the power isn't in our flesh. In the Lord put I my trust. And David would know, wouldn't he? What David's really rejoicing here, in case I missed my point, is the providence and the justice of God. That's his point through this psalm. God's providence, God providing, and God's justice, that he will do right. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? You see, when Christians are on the run, when they're fleeing, and I'm not talking fleeing from sin, but I'm talking about fleeing from the enemy. Can't do much. You can't do much with your back turned to the enemy. You can't do much when you don't have a stable footing because you're running, when you're fleeing. And David is being encouraged, and the Spirit of God is encouraging us this morning just to simply trust in the Lord. You say, we know that. I know we know that. But why is it that we run? I run. You run. Something happens, we panic, we flee, we get excited. We do. That's how we are. In the Lord put I my trust. David wasn't going to put his trust in his armies. He was a man of war. He knew war. He was good at war. God blessed him in war. God was with him in war. But he wasn't going to trust in princes. He wasn't going to trust in chariots. He wasn't going to trust in his wealth or his wisdom. In the Lord put I my trust. David was a man that knew what it was to flee. He fled from Absalom, didn't he? Yes, he knew what it was to hide. He fled to the mountain. And I almost wonder here if it wasn't coming back to him. Because he took off and he runs and he hides in the cave of Adullam. And he flees from Saul. And he flees from Absalom. And so David is speaking from his own experience. Why, say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? David had understood through the times that he had to flee, or that he thought he had to flee, that it was only God was going to provide in the end. Isn't that the cave of Adullam with Saul? God brings Saul right to him, and David could have slew him. But that wasn't to be. That wasn't the will of God. He was not going to lay his hand on the Lord's anointed. And rather, he trusted in God. That's what he had to learn in that cave. God brought Saul right to him. David had the power in his own hand to take Saul's life and to get rid of the one who was chastening him. He was already anointed king. But David learns, no, God will take care of this in his time, in his way. And so Saul doesn't kill him. Saul flees from Absalom. What happens? God takes care of Absalom too. Wasn't how David wanted to end. But God took care of him too. And so he says, in the Lord put I my trust. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Then he says in verse number 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. We're going to take these one phrase at a time. He's trusting in the Lord now. Why? The Lord is in his holy temple. Why does he call it holy? Because the Lord can do no wrong. He can do no wrong. He cannot fail. He must do what is right. And so David now is trusting in the Lord, that the Lord will do what's right. Because he sits in his holy temple. If he could do wrong, it wouldn't be holy. But there's the Lord, and he's sitting. Or he says he is in his holy temple. Doesn't say he's sitting. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So it speaks of his temple, the place of worship. It speaks of his throne, a place of power. And so what is going through David's soul is this, that I will put my trust in the Lord because he is in his temple, his holy temple. His throne is in heaven. He is on the throne. The places that he is, it's thrilling. That he is in the temple, the place of worship. He is on the throne, the place of power, the place of justice. No wonder David could rely on his providence and his justice. And it says, his eyes behold. He sees it. He knows exactly what's going on. From the angle of his temple, he knows. From the angle of his throne, he knows. You know, it's interesting when you can... We had a little, I don't even know what that's called, virtual reality thing, where you put the goggles on, you know, and you look around and you can see... You feel like an idiot because you're looking around and it's all in your goggles, right? But it's what it does is you can see things that aren't really behind you because you're looking through these goggles. That was kind of interesting. But God sees from every angle. Every angle, all the time. God gets the full picture all the time. Well, oftentimes we say there's two sides to every story. That's wrong. There's three. There's my side, there's your side, and there's what God sees. And God sees it from every angle perfectly. So there's nothing hidden. And when God is going to do something that requires justice, it's not going to be incomplete. It's not going to be ill-informed because He sees it personally. He is an eyewitness to everything. That is marvelous. There's circumstantial evidence and there's eyewitness accounts. God is the eyewitness account. He sees it from every angle. That's why there's nothing hid in God's sight. And so David is relying upon that he sees, his eyes behold, his eyelids try. Now, I'm not sure what that all means. His eyelids. They test the children of men. It's really speaking of the same thing. His eyelids. It isn't that his eyes even have to be open for him to see. His eyelids test. Because he is God. And he is in every place. At every moment. And so it says, his eyelids try the children of men. And then the Lord tries the righteous. The Lord, he scrutinizes, he looks, he tests, he tries. Yes, he tries you and I. He does. He tried Abraham. How did he test Abraham? It was concerning his faith. And God tested him to the extreme. God promised him a son. Now he says, slay your son. It almost seems as though he never wavered because God had promised the son. And he knew that he would come down from that mountain again with his son, for he told his servants, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and will come again. Abraham's faith grew through his life, and our faith needs to grow. And the Lord tries us, and He tests us. But it says, the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God has always hated violence. He always will. He's always hated wickedness. He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. That's what we often say. And God hates violence, God hates wickedness, and God sees it. Notice now David says, he says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. Now what does the wicked do to the righteous? They make ready their bow. What is God going to do to the wicked? Contrast an arrow with a rain of snares, fire and brimstone. A horrible tempest. So the wicked may shoot their arrows at us, but God's going to smash them. Can I put it that way? The little things that men hurl at us, those are their arrows. And maybe it's the verbal abuse, or maybe it's the insults, or whatever it is that you experience from, or maybe even the threats. Maybe even the threats. Only been threatened one time and so far in the Lord's work. And the guy said he should kill me right there. He was having a bad day. He was. I said, that doesn't sound like a very good idea. Anyway, we walked for a while. Tried to invite him. Anyway, after I'd walked with him for 2 blocks, he said, you know what? You're really stupid. That's what he said. But you see, they're just arrows from men. That's it. There's the fiery darts of the devil. Yeah. We gotta be ready for those too. But just the arrows from men. You know what they are? Sometimes they hurt us, but they shouldn't. They remind me of those little kid arrows with the little suction cup on them. You get hit in the right place, they kind of hurt. But as far as the big picture, they're just the toys of men. Just the props of men. But God, He knows. And He says, this shall be the portion of their cup. Cups, different ideas throughout the scriptures of cups, but this is what they're going to drink in. This is what is going to go into their very being. This is what is going to go into their very soul, is the judgment of God, the fire and the brimstone and the snares, the horrible tempest. This is their portion. It is not our portion, brethren, the judgment of God. We might experience the chastisement of God when we do evil, when we do wrong, and we do not repent. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Chastening is a wonderful sign of salvation, really. Because you see men and women, and they might profess to be saved, and they live their life, and there's never any retribution, really. There's never any chastening. That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But the judgment of God we'll never experience. We will not experience a judgment of God in the tribulation. Many are worried about being mid-trib rapture and all this stuff. The judgment of God upon this earth, we will not see. We will not see. We are not appointed to wrath, even as others. And so what we see developing in the world is going to, sometimes it's going to challenge our faith. Is God in control? Because things aren't going how we really want them to go. God is still in control. And as these things develop on a global stage, God is still in control. God is moving the pawns of men into the place where He wants them. He really is. Believe it or not, Mr. Biden is where God wants him. He's where God wants him. Why? Well, it may be for the destruction of the nation. It may be. But God has everyone in place where He wants them at His right time. And that means He has you where He wants you. He has me where He wants me. And so, the portion of their cup is the judgment of God. But verse number 7 as I close. For the righteous Lord, remember he's put his trust in the Lord, now he ends with the righteous Lord. The one who is trustworthy, the one who is reliable, the righteous Lord loveth the righteous. It is a sad reality that sometimes Christians don't feel loved. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been sad and down, and you just feel that you're not loved. The righteous Lord loveth the righteous. He loves you. The Lord loves you. We entered into that at salvation, didn't we? God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. That's when we first recognized it. But that's not the end of the story. The righteous Lord loveth the righteous. He continually loveth the righteous. He loves me when things aren't going well with me. He loves me when things are going bad with me. He loves me when things are going good for me. He loves me. He loves the righteous. He loves you. His countenance doth behold the upright. In other words, the upright shall behold his face. His face. His countenance. I don't know, but that's going to be a wonderful day. So as if the foundations are verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? Take the application to the foundations as we've been taking them in the past couple weeks. The foundations, as we earnestly contend for the faith, the foundations of the Word of God. But just something on a different view. The purposes of God are right. They're right. Never question the purposes of God. They're right. They're right. The foundation. God is doing right. God is doing what is not just only right, but what is perfect. The perfect will of God. He sees the evil. He sees it. It's going to be judged. It's going to be dealt with. But this, he says, I put my trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding.
Job, please. I don't know that I'll take the whole rest of the hour, but I couldn't deny the Lord. So I trust that this is from him. Job, chapter 1. Really what's on my mind is trials, tribulation, and putting our trust in the Lord. This is common for me. I was thinking back to a lot of the ministry the Lord gives me, and a lot of it is to encourage us through trials and through tribulation. And I don't know why that is, but I'm not going to apologize for it. So I was enjoying Job a couple weeks ago, and it goes along with our brother Roy's ministry too. Our times are in God's hands. And really, where else would we want them? We often, I guess what got me going is I often, the thought is, why me? Something comes along and things are going bad, and the first initial thought is, why me? What did I do to deserve this? And then you go through and God brings you through it. It's not mustered up strength of myself, but God brings us through it. And then oftentimes we can look back and we can see. That's exactly why God put me through that. It wasn't because he was mean. It wasn't because I did something terrible. But it was because he tried me. And we're going to read in Job that he was tried and came forth as gold. The trials are not necessarily because I've done something wrong or because there's something wrong with me. I really appreciated, we'll read the first few verses here in Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we know what happens to Job. Job loses his wealth, his camels and his lambs and his animals die, and then he loses all his children. And I can't imagine that. And Job's response is, God giveth, and God taketh away. And that's absolutely right. God giveth, and God taketh. Then Satan comes again. And Job is cursed with boils from the, what's it say here? From the sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So he had a boil or two. Not pleasant. And I was thinking, why? And we know Job's friends came and they said, well, you did something wrong, man. You gotta check yourself. Something ain't right with you. What's his wife tell him? Curse God and die. That's pretty encouraging, huh? No. So I was thinking, well, actually, God is the one who brought Job up. He says to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And I got thinking, my mind actually went to the apostles, Acts 5. The apostles, after they were beaten, it says they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for God. And I thought, I don't know that that's my faith. I don't know that that's where my heart is or would be in those circumstances. But how true it is. Worthy to suffer for God. Now I'm going to use the word worthy, and I'm not saying that we're worthy of heaven, because we all know it's not our own righteousness. But I'm going to say that Job was counted worthy to suffer for God. And then we read in this, Job sinned not. And I'm sure we all do. We consider Job when we go through times of tribulation. And it really was real to me this time reading through. It was like, God brought Job up to Satan for his purposes. Satan had his way with Job, not because Job did something terrible, not because Job was out of his way, but I'm going to suggest that God knew Job's faith, and he was counted worthy to suffer for God. And he held true to that. And we're going to go to Job 23. There's three little verses here that really have been encouraging me through tough times. But I guess I'll pull a Brandon here. In case I forget my point, why me is the thought, right? Why me? As things often come along and pity party is what I often say. But why me? And I want to turn our minds from why me in the aspect of trials and tribulations to, we're going to consider the end of Job. And we know that he was returned twofold. And then we're going to consider our end, to be with him and like him for all eternity. And I want to shift our focus from why me to times of trials and tribulations to what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why me? And it's a thought of worship. It's not a thought of poor me. It's a thought of worship. Why me? We are so blessed. God's grace is overly abundant upon us, even in times of trial, even in times of tribulation. And instead of, what did I do to deserve this? Poor me. Let's shift our focus to, we'll be with him and like him for all eternity. We are counted worthy to suffer for his sake because he is worthy. He is worthy. Therefore, we can be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Job 23. We'll start at verse 10 here. But Job is longing for God. He's seeking God. Now, he's just had poor counsel from his amigos, his friends here. And he's longing for God. In verse 10, he says, Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth, okay, he's talking about the Lord here. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And just for a couple minutes this morning, I want to look through these here. He knoweth the way that I take. We heard about that already this morning. We heard about that Tuesday in our Zoom ministry. Our times are in God's hand. God knows the way that we take. I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Exodus 17 here. I was reading about the Exodus from Egypt. And something that I never really caught before, but as I was thinking on these things, it caught my mind here. Exodus 13 and verse 17. Now, they're heading up out of Egypt, and it says, "It came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt." So, there's a short way and there's a long way. And God took his people the long way to preserve them. Now, if you're like me, I would have said, well, that's shorter. Let's just take the easy way, man. No. And apply that to our life, okay? Sometimes we see something and we're like, that's it. That's the way it's got to be. And we end up going the long way. And then we get disgusted and we get discouraged. And it's like, here it is. Here's an example. Even the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They didn't take the shortcut. God was preserving them. Lest peradventure they saw war and went back to Egypt. God's plan worked out. It wasn't the shortcut. It was the long way. And we know the story there. There was complaining and whining and murmuring. And that was all for what? So that the people would see God's ability, God's glory, God's honor. We read that multiple times there in that. So anyway, he knoweth the way that I take. God knows. He knows. It's maybe not the way that we think we should go. It's maybe not the circumstances that we think we should be in. And it's maybe the complete opposite of what we think. And that's okay, because God knows. And we should rest in that. Trust in the Lord. In him do I put my faith. He knoweth, verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I want to read 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to take two verses out of here. 1 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Well, we can read verse 5 too. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, temptations are coming. Trials are coming. There's no doubt about that. But what's the purpose? That you might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, to bring praise and honor and glory unto the one who is worthy. So if we put ourselves in a trial and we complain and we're bitter and we fight against the things that are happening, or if we just trust the Lord through it, where does He get honor and glory? What's honoring to Him? If I fight my way until I can't fight anymore, and in the last resort, finally, I can't do nothing, help me, Lord. Does that bring honor and glory to the Lord? What about those around us? What about those that are watching us? What do they see when trial comes, when tribulation comes? Do they see that? I'll tell you one thing, Lee sure puts his trust in the Lord. He's had some trying times, and he hasn't wavered. Or do they say, I don't know what that guy's got, but he's got no faith, man. He's here, he's there, he's up and down. What are those around us? They're watching us. Okay, don't doubt that for a minute. The unsaved, the young in faith, they're watching us. They're learning. And what am I teaching them? Am I teaching them that when I'm tried, I come out more precious? Am I teaching them that when I'm tried, I give honor and glory to the Lord? Or am I teaching them that be as strong as you can be until you're not strong anymore, and then trust the Lord? What are we showing them? What brings glory to God when we're tried? Verse 11. So He knoweth the way, and when He's tried, Job says, I shall come forth as gold. Verse 11, my foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. His way have I kept. My mind went to 2 Timothy. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in the things that we've been assured of. I gave some ministry not that long ago on faint not, fret not, fear not, and forget not. Goes along with that. Continue in the things that we've been assured of, that we've learned and been assured of. And not because of who's the man up here sharing God's word, but because of whom we've learned them in. It's God's word. It's not Brandon's word. It's not Lee's word. It's God's word. And here He says, continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Put your trust in the Lord. What do we have besides Him? I'm not trying to steal half your preach, Brandon, but what do we have besides the Lord? Put your faith in Him. Good times, bad times, faith in the Lord. He knows our way. And He certainly will bring us through. Verse 12, we read of the Word. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I've probably read that 60 times and just whizzed right over it. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Process that for a minute. My mind went to Matthew, to the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I considered the life giver, the life sustainer. And I thought, what good is food, our necessary food, what good is it if God wipes us out? We could grow and we could eat and our necessary food, and you should. I'm not saying don't eat. Don't take it that way. But if God doesn't bless it, what good is it? We could eat, be healthy. I could be the healthiest guy on earth, and tomorrow's my day. And what good was it? What value do I place on the Word of God? That's the question to myself. What value do I place on the Word of God? Here we read that it was esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm tells us that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So talking about his way and his word, here we have. The word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The life, I mentioned this, but I'll mention it one more time. The life giver, the life sustainer. If he doesn't bless us and keep us, we won't be kept. The breath that we breathe today is thanks to God, not thanks to the exercise that I've put into my, obviously I haven't, but not the exercise that I've put in to keep myself healthy and live a long, enjoyable life. No. The life giver, the life sustainer, he's the one. His words. What value do I put on the Word of God? And he's faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, I've mentioned this before, but there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So there's a promise. Things get tough. Things get difficult, and we get down. But God has promised that he won't give us more than we can handle. He will with it make a way of escape that we can bear it. God is not going to dump onto us. It may seem like it oftentimes, but he won't. And I already mentioned Acts 5, but being worthy, counted worthy to suffer for him. Now, Job's end. As I finish here, Job's end, we know he was restored double. And then we read in Job 1, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I went to 1 John and considered our end, being sons of God. You shall be with him, shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And I mentioned it at the beginning, and I'll mention it one more time. But the encouragement today is to shift our focus, and I'm not saying anybody here is complaining. This is just encouragement to my own heart, and if times come, I hope I can fall back on this. But instead of why me, what did I do? Maybe it's because God knows my faith, and he's counted me worthy to suffer for him, to bring honor and glory to him through a trial, to help a younger believer, to maybe reveal Christ to a non-believer, but to remain steadfast in the faith, to put our trust in Him. And we consider our end, eternity with Him, to be forever with the Lord. And I don't want to shift this to look at ourselves, but why me? What a privilege it is that God loved me and gave Himself for me. And He's counted me, if it be the case, worthy to suffer for Him. That through the trial of my faith, He will be brought honor and glory. May God help us through times of trial and tribulation to trust Him and lean on Him and not rely on ourselves.